I was going to suggest that some of the folks around the door are kind of down in here and leave the and I'm sure the trumpet will have to blow for some minutes and the voice will have to sound for some minutes. But by the time all the Christians get there and get ready to go. Yeah. We had an assembly down our way that because so many people were late for the Lord's Supper, they put it back 15 minutes, made it 15 minutes later, and the folks who were always perennially late said, "That's great, we can sleep in 15 minutes longer." So it didn't solve the problem at all. We have sometimes these problems. Now, we're going on again in Hebrews chapter number 11, skipping ahead from where we've been going consecutively, because there's a double faith that I want to be able to give to you this week, and already the week is drawing to a close. In Hebrews chapter 11, and it begins in verses 23 and 24. And both of those verses begin by faith Moses. But verse 23 has to do with faith that his parents had, and verse 24 has to do with faith that Moses had. And yet both verses start off exactly the same, by faith Moses. And this is double faith. And if you're following our little titles as we go along, this is faith that is necessary for the weighing. That's spelled W-E-I-G-H-I-N-G, I think. 7:20 in the morning, I'm not too sure of anything. But faith for the weighing. Weighing, W-E-I-G-H-I-N-G. And it is a weighing on faith that his parents did, and it's a weighing on faith that Moses himself did when he reached the age of accountability, or at least maturity. And so we have here, by faith Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith for the weighing. In particular, we note that this little baby was born in a very distressing time in history, wasn't it? Because the Egyptian king had commanded that because the Jewish population was increasing too rapidly, that the little boys were to be extinguished and so forth. But the parents of Moses disobeyed that commandment because, as the King James says, they saw he was a proper child. Now, the word is a little bit more than that. I know each parent who gives birth to a child thinks that his or her child is a proper child, and we visited some ladies who have given birth, and they acted as if they had invented the whole process of conception and delivery. But this is true, you know. After all, he's a block off the old chip, and you just think he's very wonderful. And I heard one time, I don't know what Augustine Ryan who just tells this story about the baby had been born, and the parents couldn't think of a name to give the child, and they were all confounded about the name, and somebody suggested, "Why don't you call him Theophilus?" And the mother was delighted. She says, "Oh, yes, that's a Bible name. That's a Bible name. We'll call him Theophilus." Somebody else asked this other person, "Why did you ever suggest such a name as Theophilus?" And the person says, "Because it was Theophilus, baby, I'd ever seen in my life." Now, back in the book of Acts in chapter number 7, in Stephen's message, he refers to Moses. That's Acts chapter number 7. And, beginning of verse 19, I guess. Acts chapter 7, verse 19, speaking about this Egyptian Pharaoh, "The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair." Now, it's probably translated for you, fair to God. There's a particular quality about this child when he was born that his parents recognized immediately, not because he was their child and thought he was the most perfect thing that was ever born, but apparently the Holy Spirit impressed upon their heart that God has plans for this baby. And because of this, because the plans of God superseded the plans of the wicked king who would have destroyed the child, the parents hid the child. They saw that he was a goodly child, and you always have the word God and the word good, you see. And so, because of these things, because he was fair to God, or they determined in him by the Holy Spirit that God had something he wanted to do with this new human being that had just been born. And so, verse 21, says that he was nourished up in his, verse 20, he was nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, as far as I know, Stephen here is the only one that gives us this information about Moses. And to turn to the pages of secular history, we recall that secular history denotes that Moses was not only learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, as we might well suspect that he would be, but he apparently was quite a military strategist, because at one time, while Moses was still in Egypt, the Ethiopians rebelled against the rule of Egypt, and Moses was sent down with a contingent of troops to put down the Ethiopian rebellion, which he did, we understand from secular history, with a great deal of brightness and class. So perhaps this is what Stephen is referring to here. He was mighty in words and in deeds. But to just digress a minute, you notice again the way the words are written. This man, Moses, was mighty in what? Words and deeds. Words come before deeds. Now, there's a wonderful comparison that you can make in the 24th chapter of the Gospel by Luke, where it speaks not about Moses, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke 24 and verse number 19, Luke 24:19, he saith unto him, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. There you have the same two words, except in the case of Christ, they're reversed, aren't they? Christ was a mighty prophet in deed and in word. In deed and in word. Just a little interesting comparison between the way Christ acted and the way a human being would act. He was a man, Christ was a man, mighty in deed and in word. Moses was a man, according to Stephen, who was mighty in words and in deeds. And usually this is the way we are, aren't we? We're a little bit freer usually with words than we are with anything else. And we've come to the conclusion now that talk is cheap. Unless, of course, you're hiring some guy to come and make a lecture for you. And then it's not so cheap. All right, I'm thinking now of the Democratic Convention with everybody that had to say all those things that had to be said. Where's that preacher? I don't know. It's in here somewhere. All right. So this is what we have now, coming back to Hebrews chapter number 11. He was hid of his parents 3 months because they saw that he was a child upon whom God had a special blessing to bestow somehow, somewhere, in some way. So they disobeyed the king, rather obeying God. And but you know, 3 months isn't very long to have a baby around, is it? And after 3 months, a little baby, the word of God says over in the book of Exodus, was placed in this little ark of bulrushes, set into the stream of the Nile River. 3 months isn't very long to have a child around. But I'm saying this because those of you that have children are faced with this same problem as did the parents of Moses. It seems as if all too soon your children will leave home. Now, if they're in the process of just getting into their teen years, you'll think they'll never leave home. But the time will all too soon come when here they go off to college, and chances are they won't come back. They'll get a job somewhere else. They'll marry somebody else who lives somewhere else, and he and she will have to live by their parents, not by you, and off they'll go. And it seems as if, my, they weren't home very long. It seems like it's only been 3 months. But the time comes, you see, with parents and their children, when the time comes when you have to set them adrift. You say, well, here they go. Now, they could drown in that Nile River. They could be eaten by the crocodiles. Some untoward thing could happen to them, but it's time to let them go. And it's a dangerous thing out there, but with the prayers of the parents and with the trusting that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust that He will care for them. But 3 months isn't very long to have a baby in a household. And most parents really believe He's really not ready to go out yet, or she's really not ready to face the world yet, but the time comes when you have to cut them loose and let them go. And I'm convinced by observation that most parents really don't believe that the kid has ever grown up. Now, the kid can get to be 60 years of age, but the parent still says, that coat doesn't match that set of pants, and what did you buy that for? You spent too much money on it. It seems as if, as I've noted by observation, that with parents, they always see one more rough edge that needs to be knocked off, and one little thing that needs to be perfected, and this sort of, it seems like there's always the parent and there's always the child, regardless of age that the child ever gets to. Now, my mother and father popped in on us quite a while back, because my dad went on to be with the Lord in 1972. But they popped in, and I was about ready to go out the door, and they said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to have to go out to the hospital to see a man, but hang around, I'll come back." And I did. And I came back, and my mother said, "How did you find your man?" And I said, "I just lifted up the sheet, and there he was." Well, my mother came over, and she slapped me one up the back of my head. And she said, "You may be a minister, but you're still my son." In other words, no matter how old you get to be, you still don't smart mouth your mother. And this is true, isn't it? The time comes with you parents when you've got to cut the kids loose. And it's dangerous out there. It's very dangerous. Something might happen. Sometimes something does happen to them out there. But the time comes when you've got to let them go. But by faith, they saw that he was a child upon whom was the hand of God. Now, it's interesting. Of course, you know how the story turns out. Back here in Exodus chapter number 2, and I want to read it now because I want to insert it right here. This is the story that's given to us here in Exodus chapter 2 of Moses. Let me begin reading. "There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child," there's that same expression again, "a child proper unto God," or a child in whom there is some knowledge about him that God is going to have a great ministry for him. "When she saw that he was a godly child or goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold," now this is a very important part of the story, "and behold, the child wept." And in thinking about the details that we are thinking about here about our children, when the time comes to cast them out on that river, that very dangerous river, it may be that the child is going to have to weep once or twice. And there may be some sort of a tragedy or catastrophe that will have to come into the life of that child before that child is willing to bend his or her will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't be upset if it comes. We all hope and pray that it won't, that our children will begin by being obedient to the Lord and will continue to follow him. But it's not always this case in Christian homes. And it may be that the child is going to have to weep once or twice or maybe 3 times in his or her life before he or she gets straightened around to following the will of God. We have a couple in our meeting, and their son decided a while back that he really hadn't had all the sporting life that young men supposedly are entitled to. Right after high school, he went off to college, and then right after college, he got married, and pretty soon 2 little girls were born into the family. And he came to the conclusion that he'd missed the sports car convertible stage, the paisley sport coats, and the bachelor pad, and all the rest of it. And so he divorced his wife. And he went and got a bachelor pad and started living this way. And his father, of course, came to me and was heartbroken, and he said, "You know, what I feel like doing is grabbing him by the shoulders and shaking him until his teeth rattle, and say, 'What's the matter with you, boy?' He says, 'You've got a wife. You brought 2 human beings into the world. Now stop this nonsense. Go back to your family, get remarried again, and stop acting so foolishly.'" But the father says, "But the boy's 31 years of age." And he says, and he's a man now. And I can't shake him by his shoulders anymore." Well, I think once or twice the boy since then has learned how to weep a little bit, like baby Moses. And your children may have to weep a little bit before they really get straightened around. So I insert that detail into the story. "She had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. I like the way this story turns out. Isn't that just like the Lord? Here the woman is heartbroken because she has to let her child go. But then the Lord arranges it so she gets her child right back into her bosom again. And the princess, the Egyptian princess, says, is this all right with you? Imagine what Moses' mother would say. Now the princess, you see, says, now I don't want you to be out of pocket. And she says, you will get a stipend from the Egyptian government for nursing your own child. Isn't that just the way the Lord works? You know, he worked the same thing in the New Testament. When he told Paul, be of good cheer. As thou hast been a witness for me here in Jerusalem, so thou must be a witness for me also in Rome. And probably Paul thought he was going to take a fourth missionary journey. But he didn't. He went as a prisoner of Rome, didn't he? He got there just the same, and the Roman government picked up the tab. Now, that's just like the Lord, isn't it? That's just like the Lord. All right. Bill Anderson, I think, spoke last night about... I'm sure Bill Anderson spoke last night. You know, we don't have as many speakers around here as we used to. You know, they're dropping like flies. Now, we're down to two now. And Tommy Steele, two and a half. We're down to two and a half. But Bill Anderson gave us that definition of why we believe God has a sense of humor, and it was very, very good. I think it's Vance Haven who says, if you don't believe God has a sense of humor, you turn and look at the person next to you. All right, let's see. Where were we? Back here in Hebrews 11. That's just like the Lord, though, to work it all out and to have the baby's mother care for the baby and be paid by the Egyptian government to do so. All right, that's the parents. Let's get down with the rest of it here. Now, that's what the parents did in verse 23. By faith, Moses, why? Because, you see, they weighed something. They said, if we do this, we'll disobey the king. But as the brethren came to the conclusion in the book of Acts, is it better to obey God or to obey man? And having carefully weighed the situation, they said, we're going to disobey the king and hide the child because God's got something in mind for him. Now, not only is that what the parents did by faith necessary to weighing, but then as the story continues on, Moses had to go through the same process himself of weighing. And you and I do this periodically, not just when we get saved. Shall I go on in sin or shall I trust the Lord and be saved? But in our Christian experience, you and I go through a constant process of weighing. Not only what's the good thing to do, but the problem is, what's the difference between the better and the best? What's the best thing that I can be doing for the Lord? So Moses had to face the same thing. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, that is, not only thinking about it, but the word has to do with taking. We have a lot of people who come to our assemblies at 11 o'clock Sunday morning who are not saved. And yet they have chosen the assembly. They like it for some reason or other. And they have chosen by preference that assembly, but they have not chosen the Lord, which would be to reach out and to take. Speaking to someone last night, and I said, when I was a kid, we used to have an expression we used to hear all the time from preachers, and it was called appropriating faith. So when you read something in the Word and the Holy Spirit touches your heart about it, you say, Lord, that's for me. I want that. And you reach out in faith and you take it. I don't hear that expression anymore, appropriating faith. But I think it's just as valid now as it was then. And Moses not only was thinking about this, but he reached out and took this thing in verse 25, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And here August Van Ryn again, I believe, says that and most of the affliction that Moses received was from the people of God. And that's true, isn't it? He called them ye rebels, and they were always coming to him. Even his own brother and sister came and complained about these things, you remember? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches. Isn't it an amazing thing to find that in there? Esteeming the reproach for Christ. Did it say Christ? What did Moses know about Christ? We wouldn't know this if the Holy Spirit hadn't just told us. Certainly he was a proper child, a goodly child. because he saw Christ, esteeming the reproach for Christ to be better than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Recompense of the reward takes us back to verse number 6 of our chapter. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he becomes a doer of good to those who diligently seek him out. All right, Moses then illustrates that, and we've just read a night or two ago in verse number 6. Moses really believed this. But you see the weighing he had to do? Now, there's something I want to tell you. It might help you in your Bible study. One thing is this. Try to train your mind that when you read the Bible, try to train your mind that you've never read that passage before. Now, take some process, but you can really train your mind so that your mind doesn't already anticipate the way the thing comes out. I know after you've been saved a while, you've read the Bible, and you automatically know that Daniel gets out of the lion's den okay, and so your mind goes through it like kids recite their pieces for Christmas programs. And you read through it, and you say, well, there it is, Daniel in the lion's den. Turns out the same every way. It'll mean a lot more to you in your Bible reading if you can train your mind that you've never seen this passage before. And you'll find that you'll begin to emphasize different words in those verses that you hadn't seen before. And different aspects of those verses will come out, and it'll be sparkling brand new every time you read it. And it'll be a thrilling adventure to read the Bible if you can train your mind to pretend that you've never read it before. Now, that's one thing, and we'll drop it and let it go. The second thing is this. When you're reading along, periodically stop and contemplate it, like the Selahs, you know. Stop and contemplate it, because many, many, many times in the Bible, God will say something in the Word, in a sentence or two, that will encompass a great thing. For instance, think of the one expression that we have that when Christ expired upon the cross, and it says, your Bible says, and the graves of some of the saints were opened, and after the resurrection, the bodies came forth and appeared unto many in Jerusalem. And that's all the Bible says. But can you imagine what went on? We'll say, for instance, you had an uncle who had died. We'll call him Uncle Roger. Now, Roger's not a Bible name. Uncle Zacharias, we'll say. And he had died. Maybe he died 15 years ago. And you know about it because you attended his final sick bed, and you know that he was dead, and you went to the funeral, and you followed the corpse to the cemetery, and so on and so forth. But Uncle Zach was a Christian. And all of a sudden, one morning, after all of these spectacular things have been occurring in Jerusalem, there's a knock on your front door, and you open the door. Guess who? Uncle Zach. Now, what would that do to your heart? Now, this happened all over the city of Jerusalem. Do you read about any great revival taking place? Any great spiritual awakening? Doesn't say a word about a single soul being saved because of the impact of this tremendous miracle. But you see, when you stop and think what the Bible has just told you, there's quite an impact to it. Now, the same thing occurs here in Moses. Very quickly and rather succinctly, you see, we are told he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and that's all it says. But do you think of the weighing process? Moses perhaps taking long, lonely walks out on the desert to weigh this thing in his mind, is this the will of God, or did God place me in the palace to fulfill some ministry for him here? If the will of God is for me to be associated with these slaves making bricks and so forth, then why am I wearing these very expensive robes? Why do I have a very expensive allowance from the Egyptian treasury? And he has to weigh all these things through with the help of the Holy Spirit ministering to him. And then he finally comes to the decision, after he has weighed these things, I will choose rather to suffer whatever affliction may be associated with these people, because they are not only my people, they are God's people, you see. Then the time comes when he has to go and tell his foster mother. And he gets an appointment with her, Tuesday afternoon at 2:00. And she goes in, son, how are you? So nice to see you again. They kiss each other on the cheek. He said, mother, I've got something to tell you, and I don't think you're going to like it. She said, lay it on me, son. And he said, Mama, I got to leave. She said, why? You want a little vacation trip? You want to go down to Phoenicia for a while? You want to go to Philistia? You want to take a little trip in a secret? No, no. said, I got leave permanently, Mom. Why? Because God has directed me to affiliate myself with these people down here making bricks. Now, can you imagine the impact on this Egyptian princess? The impact. Now, I don't know here whether she burst into tears, as females very often do, or whether she got mad at him. It might have gone either way, perhaps both ways. Did she get upset and call him, why, you wretched ingrate? I picked you out of the Nile River when a crocodile was swimming across the water to get you, and this is the way you... I've clothed you, I've fed you, I've educated you, I've put that expensive robe that you're wearing on your back, and now you come and you slap me in the face and you say you're not going to be concerned with being my son anymore. The impact of it. Did he speak to his companions and say, well, did they say to him, well, now if you really want to serve God, what better place for you to serve God than right here? Man, you got a maid. Secular history says the only child Pharaoh had was this princess, and this princess didn't have any other children but Moses. Moses is on his way to the throne. Man, if you want a promised land, stay here. One of these days you'll be on the throne and you can reverse this situation. You can make the taskmasters the brick builders, and you can take these despised slaves and you can put them into high places in government. You've got the wealth of Egypt at your disposal. You've got the army of Egypt. You've got the royal navy of Egypt, however big it was at the time. Man, you got it made right here. This is God's place for you. You see, but the Bible says he just chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And yet how long a period of time it must have taken for Moses to weigh the thing out and determine just exactly which was the will of God for his own life. All right, let me just close by pointing you to one or two of these words. To esteem the reproach, to esteem the reproach, literally the defamation of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He really believed that God was a doer of good to those who diligently seek him out. Now you see, every human being goes through this weighing process. John chapter 1 says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And each one of us goes through a weighing process. Initially, at the point of salvation. Do I like my sins better than I like the idea of being rid of my sins? The majority of people do. The majority of people do not get saved. But those of us who are Christians here this morning have weighed out the aspects of salvation. We said, yes, I'd rather be a child of God than a child of the devil. And we've trusted Christ and we've been saved. But that only begins your weighing processes. As you continue on in the Christian life, you go through a whole series, as long as you live on this earth, of weighing things for God. Many, many times, your will is weighed against the will of God. This is what I would like to do, but what is it God would like me to do? And you go through this weighing process, and you will always come, every time you choose for God, to the same conclusion that Moses came to, and that is, I'd rather have this treasure that God has for me, perhaps even at a future time, than to enjoy the things which I might have on a temporary basis. And as long as you are a Christian, you will go through this weighing process, but faith is necessary to the weighing. The Christian very often has to look to the future, doesn't he? And very often his life down here is not all that great. Paul says, if we in this life only have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Paul really never had affliction in his life until he got saved and began to live for the Lord. And that's the time that he got beaten with stripes and stoned until dead and all these other sorts of things. But he said, I'm looking forward to that great time. And he didn't mind telling you so. I've had people say, well, now, we mustn't look off to that time because that's like being a Christian gold digger. That's not what the Bible says. Paul says what? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He spoke about the crowns that he would get. And not to me only, but unto those also who love his appearing. Paul says, I'm looking to that day. I've weighed the day out. Here I had position and prestige and wealth and influence and everything as a member of this Jewish body. But he says, I weighed those things out carefully. He says, now I've got a greater reward over yonder. Well, this is not the end of the story, but it's the end of our time together. And as long as you are a Christian, you will go through this weighing process. And I trust you'll incorporate faith into it. Faith is necessary.